Everybody stand up, please. Everybody awake?
Morning, sunshine.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now in prayer. We thank you so much for this day you've given unto us. A chance to assemble here in your name. We know that you are in the midst of us, and we praise you for all that you are and all that you have done for us. We're grateful to be able to offer this praise to you, and we thank you for all things, especially your Son. It's this name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can sit down now. You think I'm in charge here? Come on now. All right, last week we talked about the idea of John chapter 4 and looking at a conversation between Jesus at a well and a woman from Samaria. And the scope of that sermon, the intent of it, was to talk about the idea of reaching out, or you might rearrange that to say outreach, right? As a congregation, one of our goals here, as prominently displayed behind us for all to see, unless you're off to the sides, which most of us are, then Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the so-called Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded unto you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. But that's just verse 19. That's the rest of it, right? So the idea of reaching out with the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth in human form, that God allowed him to go through and have his ministry, his service to people, by healing them, by teaching them about the Word of God. And then ultimately, his purpose was to come and be the Lamb of God, to die for our sins. And he went into the tomb 3 days later. He was resurrected from the dead and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. That's the good news of Jesus the Christ. And that's outreach. But one more important part of not just reaching out, but also the idea of us in worship together, recognizing who God is, and to see in the Scriptures what he commands of us to give back to him as a sacrifice of praise. So, last week we talked about the idea of that 5-year spiritual plan, the idea of trying to see where we would like to be in 5 years, to work towards that goal and to ask God to bless us in that endeavor. And this week we're talking about the idea of what we've entitled here, sanctification. The idea of being set apart from those around us and having a moment where we can be sanctified by the presence of God and offering worship and praise unto him. So we'll be talking more about this possibly next week and the week after that. You can kind of see there may be some kind of plan to this madness that you see before you, right? And so to begin our conversation this morning with the idea of reaching up to God in prayer and in praise, we're going to the book of 1 Enoch. If you're in my Bible class, you know we're not going to 1 Enoch. I wouldn't do that to you. How about the book of Psalms? Is that okay? Is that okay? All right, actually inspired by God, actually makes some sense for us. Okay, Psalm 96. Now, the book of Psalms, so-called, is kind of a misnomer, if you will. These are, if we read them, they're poems. But they are designed to be sung, so they are the book of songs, literally. And so, and we look at Psalm 96, we're looking at a song that would be sung in praise to God in the days of the Israelites. We look at our passage here. We begin verses 1 through 6. I want you to just look at the verbs that we have. You can read this, can't you? It only gets worse from here. All right, Psalm 96, beginning in verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Why? Because great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. In this one psalm of a collection of 150 of them, the idea of singing to God, thanking or blessing his name, and declaring by showing forth to others his glory and his marvelous works is a wonderful thing that we find here in just six simple verses. If we move on to verses 7 through 13, we find these words. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nation, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. So we have the idea from verses 1 through 6 of singing to the Lord by thanking or blessing his name, by declaring to others the glory and the marvelous works that he is known for. Verses 7 through 13, we are to ascribe or to recommend that certain things were done by him. We are to worship him. The Greek word there, this is Hebrew, but the Greek word used in the Septuagint version, for example, is the idea of literally kissing the hand towards. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the sweetest things that I could ever see is some of the first movements done by little children. When Maddie was a tiny little bundle of rolls and cheeks, one of the first things that she learned how to do was to put her hand to her mouth and then just throw it at people. Right? What is that? Throwing a kiss, blowing a kiss, right? Little Phoebe back there, she's somewhere wandering the hallways as fast as she can. The idea is she will, and then throw it at you, right? That's sweet and that's cute, isn't it? Well, the word literally there in the Greek to translate the idea of worship is the idea of offering service is one rendition of it. The other one, more literal, is to kiss the hand towards. We are literally looking at our Creator, looking at our Father, and we are worshiping him by thanking him by blowing a kiss in his direction. We are to say among the nations. We're to declare and also to talk about who God is to those that do not know him. So the idea of praising God by reaching up in prayer and in worship is described here in Psalm 96, one of 150 psalms, all designed for that purpose. So we know what we are to be doing in worship. And here's the question from last week. Where is the location of worship? Again, we were here in John chapter 4 talking about the Samaritan woman. She's at the well. She perceived that Jesus is a prophet from our verse in verse 19. And her question that was burning on her mind was, where do I worship? I mentioned last week, and I still think it's fascinating, that you have a woman here who's got a lot going on in her life. Remember her story and her backstory. You got some colorful events that take place in her life story. But when she perceives that she's in the presence of a prophet, her first question is, where do I worship God? On the mountain here, Mount Gerizim, or is it in Jerusalem where you Jews worship? And Jesus said this, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." I've heard it described in some areas that the idea of worshiping in spirit and in truth can be defined this way: doing it with the right attitude and in the correct format. I'm not quite sure that nails what Jesus was talking about here in this context. I say that because she's asking, where do you worship? And so it's weird for him to say, well, where doesn't really matter. Make sure you do it with the right attitude and in the correct format. It doesn't seem to quite jive with the context here, right? We might be reading into it a little bit from what we would like to get out of what Jesus said. He says the location is spirit and in truth. Now, to me, that seems like he is pointing towards exactly where worship comes from, meaning not really what you're doing or where you are physically, but where does worship truly originate? He's saying God is spirit, so your spirit must be involved for proper, true worship. You must do it in truth, meaning the idea of knowing who God is, knowing that He is light, knowing that He is love, knowing that He is truth, and therefore worshiping Him in spirit and in truth is the proper format, if you will, of worshiping Him in your spirit and with truth. So we have examples of praise before God. We have the location of worship. And then we have the idea of focus. This passage to me, I know you can't read that, but I can. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 1. There's something that really bothers me about the people that were bothered by Jesus. When Jesus goes on the attack against someone, we don't see him attacking the people that would be attacked by religious people in the first century. What I mean by that is, whenever you see Jesus eating with publicans or tax collectors for the Roman Empire, there didn't seem to be any issue. You see him among those that had leprosy. Again, no issue. You see him working with people that were adulterers. No issue. You see him go against the people that knew the Old Testament, knew the law of God, and were living a religious life. A lot of conflict. A lot of conflict. And because of that, we have this tension between the people that should know who Jesus was and Jesus himself as God with us. He had a problem with religious people in his ministry on this life. Are you with me? We don't see him having any problems with people that were humbled by their own knowledge of their sinfulness. He had a real issue, though, with people that were self-righteous in their religiousness. Now, if you look at this, the reason why I bring it up is because I would define myself as a religious person. I'm a preacher, right? So it kind of goes with the territory. And you are here on Sunday morning, instead of sleeping in, you are here sitting in these chairs, kind of paying attention to the words I'm trying to say. You must be a religious person as well. And so here is a warning from our Lord to people that are religious. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 1. The Pharisees and scribes, religious people, came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Because they do not wash their hands when they eat." Now we pause right there and say there's some backstory here. The context simply is there were traditions to make sure someone was clean in a spiritual sense, a religious sense, before they ate a meal. Now, I would highly recommend, before you shake my hand and before you eat a meal, you should wash your hands. But when it comes to your religion, God doesn't really care if your hands are cleansed before you eat a meal. I mean, good luck to you, right? We got five folks out with COVID. I'm just going to say, hey, you can wash your hands before you eat a meal if you want to. But religiously, that's not a prescription from God in the Bible. He answered them. He answers their question with the way he always does. I got a question for you. Why do you break the commandment of God because of the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother most surely die. I mean, we're not under the law anymore. I would say you should honor your father and mother. I don't think the death penalty is required anymore, but it's a serious issue in the days of Jesus, right? Then they say, meaning you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. We pause right there. The context behind this is they had a system in which children take care of their parents as they age. We still have a similar system today. And the money that you set aside to take care of your aging parents, the priesthood was allowed, because of their tradition, to hold on to that nest egg, if you will, and give it over to God, from which they could draw interest. And so when your parents are asking you for financial help, all you have to do is give all of your resources to the priesthood. They would hang on to it for you until your parents die, then they'll give you back your original investment. How in the world is that honoring your father and mother? It's not. And that was Jesus' point. He's saying, you're worried about whether I wash my hands because you tell me to before I eat a meal? Well, how about your tradition that states that you can neglect your aging father and mother and get your investment back when they die? What are you talking about? You are missing the point of why God gave you these laws in the first place. That's Jesus' problem here with these religious people. They've taken a law and they finagled it to make it what they want, and they've corrupted it. If we keep reading here in the text, he kind of gets a little bit fired up. Not so much as Brian, but a little bit fired up, right? So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made empty, meaningless, void the word of God. You hypocrites. That's Jesus. That's God in physical form calling out his religious people that should have known who he was. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In emptiness, meaninglessness, and vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I pause here and I say all of that to simply say this. We are religious people. And traditionally, it's a time-honored tradition for us to take the word of God and to warp it and corrupt it and to make it fit into a nice little box and make it meaningless. I don't think that we as Christians, as followers of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, need to take the commandments that God gave us, the instructions that he gave us, and waste our time trying to offer him lip service where our heart is somewhere else. I have one more thing, and then I've got the Dave slide. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. I love this verse so much because the Hebrews writer knows how to wrap up his thoughts in a very succinct way. That's why it can't be written by Paul. It's got to be somebody else. Therefore, here's his conclusion. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We are in a world full of nations that are going through cycles of war and peace and inflation and depression. That's not our kingdom. Our kingdom is rock solid on the cornerstone of who Jesus the Christ is. That's our kingdom, folks. And thus, because we are grateful for being in his Son's kingdom, let us offer to God acceptable, proper worship. Let us, in this kingdom, offer up the sacrifice, the praise, the worship that he desires from his loving, grateful children. How should we worship? Worship in reverence, pious respect, and with awe, knowing that we're talking about God after all. But he closes out with this. Why offer acceptable worship with reverence and awe? Because our God is a consuming fire. Don't forget who we're talking about. This is the God of love, the God of light, the God of peace. It's also the God who's a consuming fire for those that are living in unrighteous ways. Keep that in mind. He loves us. He wants all of us to be in a right relationship. He wants us to be in his Son, in his kingdom, to be with him in eternity forever. But still, this is God we're talking about. There's an appropriate level of reverence and awe when reminded who God is. So here's the Dave slide. It's kind of an inside joke. I'll let you in on the joke. The joke is this. Whenever I have a sermon and I don't have a sum-up slide, Dave tells me afterwards, "Hey, good sermon, but I don't know what to do with that." So here's the Dave slide. Here's what you do with it. Dave, in particular, as much as possible, I would recommend, based on the tradition of the book of Psalms, based on the idea of the location of our worship, based on who our focus should be, God, not our traditions, and based on the perspective of remembering who God is, as much as possible, try to be engaged by worshiping in spirit and in truth. Now, before I had children, I would say, if you can't do that, what's your problem? And now that I've got kids, I will tell you, it is a struggle. That's why I have the as much as possible, all right? I'm trying with you here. I don't know where that sticker in that book goes. I was asked 15 times, where does this sticker go before I got up here to preach this word? As much as possible, try to be engaged in spirit and in truth. Secondly, you should be looking forward to the time when the family of God comes together to offer up collective worship. Now, you might see that as whenever the doors are open, you should be here. That's not quite what I mean. What I mean is you should be looking forward to a time when the family of God comes together to offer worship and want to be involved in that. Clear enough? Not Hebrews 10:25, it's a little bit deeper than that. And then finally, one of the greatest opportunities that you will have to take this great commission and share the good news with the world is saying, how would you like to come see my family in Christ next Sunday morning? There is a world out there that is longing for connection. They're longing to be a part of something. They're longing to have this hole in their heart filled with something, and they're trying everything. You have the answer. You have God filling that hole in your heart. People out there are looking for what the answer is, and you know where it is. He's right here this morning. You can use these moments when we come together as the family, the bride of Christ together to worship him. You can say, why don't you come with me next Sunday morning? I've got a group of people here that all love God and they love people and they want to tell you all about what he's done in their lives. That's outreach and reaching up, folks. This morning, there's one more area in which we can try to improve and keep going in the right direction in Thomason Road this morning by reaching out to this world and then reaching up to God in praise and in worship. If we're doing those two things, we're on the right track to glorify His name in this community. If anyone has a need to respond to the invitation this morning, if we can pray for you, if we can assist you in any kind of way, you can come forward and talk to me for a moment, or you can talk to one of our elders at the doors. If anyone has a need, please respond now while we stand and we sing.